This morning I'm sharing on this term, the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross, if we can go to the first scripture in Galatians 5, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." Now, when he is talking about circumcision here, he's not just talking about the act of circumcision. He's saying the symbolism that circumcision plays in the Jewish religion is this external act. If he was still preaching that form of external religion, then why is he still being persecuted? Because then you don't need the cross, and the cross offends. So if the offense of the cross has been abolished, he would preach circumcision. In 1 Corinthians, he uses the same term. He says, "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Now that term, stumbling block, is the same word as scandalos. It means to trip up. It is the trap of the trip of the trap that makes it closed. So it gets translated offense, or it gets translated stumbling block. And he's saying, we preach Christ, the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, crucified. That is a stumbling block. That is an offense to the Jews. Now here the Jews resemble religious thinking. Right? The Greeks think of philosophy, and the Jews here are symbolic of religious thinking, external works of the law. I've got a picture here to explain what this stumbling block. So this is a trap, and the basic is the word that actually scandalous actually refers to, the basic. So it's that little one which the animal would nibble on, and then would loosen and trip, and then the trap would fall. And that's the offense that he's talking about, the offense of the cross. As we, with religious mindsets, we encounter the cross of Christ, and we nibble and we touch it, it collapses the trap. And that is what the Jews, that's the Jewish response to the cross. The religious response to the cross shows us. And we have that same challenge today. When we come to the cross, when we come with a religious attitude of trying to earn salvation by our works, and we come face to face with the cross, which has the Savior crucified, it offends. It offends because if you have invested your efforts in trying to earn righteousness, and the cross says righteousness has been paid for by someone else, it offends your efforts. It offends the effort that you made to save yourself. What is it about Jesus on the cross that really offended the Jews? They were working out their righteousness by keeping the law. So they didn't believe they needed righteousness from Jesus. They needed a political savior, is what they believed. They wanted Jesus to come deliver them from the Romans. But instead, Jesus comes and says, "You are slaves of sin, and I come and I pay the price for your slavery," is what Jesus says to them. And then he dies on a cross of criminals. And to the Jewish mind, that offends their religious efforts. But more than that, it makes them realize that their works, their trying to keep the law, is insufficient. It takes away their dead works and exposes it. You know, as Isaiah says, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. They realize this when they see the cross. What is it specifically about the crucifixion that is so offensive? I want to look at the crucifixion because this weekend we are focusing on the cross. We're focusing on the sacrifice made. And today, obviously being Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus rose again from the grave on the third day. But let's take a step back and just look at Matthew 27 and read together. From noon until 3, I'm going to look at just a part of the crucifixion. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Jesus is referring to Psalm 22 here. He's doing this for our sake. It is not that, let me put it this way. Jesus quotes Psalm 22, which is about the suffering Messiah, so that we will know what he's going through on the cross. So that we, when we read the accounts in the Gospels of the crucifixion, we would know exactly what happened to him on the cross, what he experienced. So in this moment, when darkness comes over the land, he refers to Psalm 22 and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in Psalm 22, we have this vivid prophecy by David. David looking at the Messiah. David suffering at that point and looking at the Messiah and getting a glimpse of what would happen to the Messiah, the piercing, the being raised on the cross, none of his bones being broken. That's in Psalm 22, and him being alone there on the cross. And Jesus refers to that so that we would understand in this moment when darkness covers the land, when the sin of the world is placed on Jesus, he's alone. "When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open." If you read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, and you are bringing your self-righteous acts before God, you see what it actually cost. What it actually cost Christ on the cross, on the crucifixion, then you have nothing to depend on anymore. Your own filthy righteousness falls away. You see, it was by his stripes. Many of the people who were crucified at that time did not survive the flogging. So Christ was flogged. He was beaten. He was mocked. And the Jews read these gospel accounts, and when we are faced with the crucifixion, we read these accounts, we see what happened to the Messiah, how he was forced to carry his own cross, how they pierced him. But all these things others suffered in crucifixion. There is one thing that the Christ suffered that offends the religious mind. It is when the darkness covered the land and God placed the sin of the world on him. And in that moment, the word here, "and when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice," when Jesus is separated from the Father so that the Father can judge the sin of the world, it says Jesus cried out in a loud voice. The word is krazo. It is the sound of a raven's piercing cry, to cry out loudly with an urgent scream or shriek that expresses deep emotion. The Jew comes to the crucifixion, and when the sin of the world is judged, the Son of God on the cross shrieks. He shrieks because of the judgment. When we come to the crucifixion and we forget that, and we read about everything else, we may not let the cross offend us sufficiently. Let what happened on the cross offend you this morning. Offend your own efforts at trying to achieve righteousness. Let it offend your thinking, your traditions of washing hands and keeping up days. Because there was one who was raised on a cross, and the moment when the sin of the world was judged, that no one else suffered, he shrieked. That is the cost of the cross. That is the offense of the cross to the Jew and to us when we come with religious thinking. What is it that let Jesus endure? Thank God he was resurrected. Because in his death, our sin is paid for. In his resurrection, we receive righteousness. We receive justification. But what is it that motivated the Son of God? He endured what others had endured. And then the darkness came over the land, and he endured what no one had endured. It was the joy set before him by which he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. It was the joy set before him that let him endure. Not just the flogging, not just the beating, not just the mocking, not just the piercing. It is what let him endure the judgment of the sin of the world that no one else could do. It was not the piercing that kept him on the cross. It was the joy set before him that kept him on the cross. And what was that joy? I want to read. What was that joy? I've shared about this before, about the hope we share. But I want to read this scripture, which I haven't shared before. Because in Hebrews 12, we have Jesus, we have the statement, it was full of joy set before him that he endured the cross. And then later in Hebrews 12, we get the answer. What was this joy? In Hebrews 12, from verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This was the joy set before Christ. He knew he's heading to the city that he is preparing for us, where we will have a place with him, to a city that will not perish, to the new Jerusalem. Is the joy set before him, where many sons and daughters will be present. It is the joy set before him, knowing that he was bringing us home to the new Jerusalem that he has prepared for us. That's what kept him on the cross, not the nails. That's what kept him on the cross. When he looked at us in the New Jerusalem, when he saw us there, because of what he did there, what he endured. His blood still speaks a better word today than the blood of goats and bulls, than the blood of Abel, which cried out for justice. His blood speaks mercy. His blood shed on the cross. His blood shed when he shrieked at the sin being judged. It speaks of forgiveness and the promise of an eternity spent in a new Jerusalem with him. The joy set before him is the hope set before us. The joy set before him is the hope set before us. I want to encourage you this morning. If you look at Galatians 2, we've got this amazing encounter. Peter, who was at the crucifixion, he's confirmed by Christ again as the apostle. But then we have this time where Peter has slipped into religious thinking. He has allowed his Jewishness to lead him back to some kind of rule keeping. And Paul encounters this Peter. And he preaches the gospel to him again. Paul preaches the gospel to Peter here in Galatians 2 from verse 11. And the powerful reminder that he gives Peter at the end says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Peter, you were crucified with Christ as well. It's no longer me who live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness could be achieved by the law, Christ died for nothing. And sometimes we find ourselves in that same boat with Peter, where we got into a familiar boat again, trying to be good enough to earn the crucifixion. We want to be good enough that we are worth dying for on a cross. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we want to do that. We want to be good enough. There is no one who was good enough to be saved. But Christ looked at our deplorable state, and he looked and he knew he wanted us home in the New Jerusalem, because his Spirit in us would make the difference. And Paul reminds Peter, Peter, you are returning to the keeping of separating yourself from Gentiles. You're washing things. You're thinking about clean and unclean. Have you forgotten that you were crucified with Christ? Have you forgotten? You stand condemned, Peter, is what he starts that with. Let a brother love you that much to say you are standing condemned right now because you are trying to achieve righteousness by your works, by your keeping of days and your washing of cups. But he doesn't leave Peter there. He leads him back to the cross. He reminds him, Peter, you and I and all of us who believe, we were crucified with Christ. We no longer live. And we live now by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Let us come again to the cross of Christ. Let us be reminded of everything He suffered there, but that it was the joy set before Him that led Him in you. It is the joy set before Him. That joy is our hope. In this life, when we have questions, when we don't have answers, come back to the One whose understanding baffled the teachers, whose answers amazed the crowds, whose suffering speaks a better word, whose blood speaks a better word. I want us to take communion this morning. As we are reminded again of the crucifixion during this time, but as we are reminded again that that very body that suffered and was pierced was raised to life so that we could have life. That very body did not remain in the grave. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He is coming back to take us there. You'll take the bread with me. And when we eat this morning, yes, His body was broken. Yes, He was beaten. That very body was raised to life. And we are raised to life in Him. When we eat this morning, this bread, we are reminded that the body did not remain in the grave. The grave was borrowed and it's empty. Let's eat together. Father God, as we eat this bread, we are reminded again, as we eat this bread, we are reminded again that You sent Your Son. You sent Your Son for those who could not achieve righteousness. You sent Your Son for His body to be broken in our place, for His body to be buried in our place. And in Him and in His resurrection, we have life. Let's take the cup. Enters into the heavenly throne. That the veil here was torn and that the veil there is torn. That in You and by Your blood that is sprinkled in that throne room, we can enter in with boldness, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness we receive from You. And as we drink this cup together, we once again are reminded that the blood speaks a better word. It speaks of forgiveness, of salvation, of justification.
Out of here.